Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our message comes from John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. We pray. Lord God, we thank you together that we can come before your throne of grace having our robes washed white in the blood of your sacrifice by your grace. And through faith in you, Lord, we thank you that we are united as believers in the one true Lord and Savior of all. Pray that you would teach us today more deeply what that means for our lives and how we are interacting with one another. And Lord, most of all, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I found it interesting in studying text on unity that it was the same week that the new Captain America movie came out called Civil War. So, actually wasn't even thinking about it, but I just wanted to go see that movie. And it's like, huh. Sometimes it's a good description of what's going on in the church these days in America. It seems more like civil war than actual unity. And as we know, there's a lot of reasons why there's division and differences in the church. Our pride can get in the way. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to confess our sins, because that's admitting that we're wrong. We don't like to think of other people that might know more or be better at things than we are, so we get caught up in jealousy, we get caught up in envy, in comparison. It ends up being more like a competition than complimenting one another, right? And it can be easy to just thinking about your own church or your own denomination and thinking that you just have to succeed and not really be concerned with anyone else. And then there's, of course, the sins in our church that can attack us when we give into lying and slander and selfish ambition instead of God's lordship and his leadership. We too can get caught up in greed and envy and lust and our own pride. And it can be kind of discouraging at times, right, as we look at our own fellowship, as we look at our own church in America. Sometimes you gotta wonder, Jesus knew what he was saying. And yet here we have it. That Jesus prays for the unity of his church before it is even really born on Pentecost and the birth of the New Testament church. He prays with such confidence, knowing that God is going to create this fellowship, this eternal unity of brothers and sisters through the word of his disciples, as it says in verse 20. Let's make sure we have that out so that we can be following that gospel reading today. But if we look to ourselves and we look to our own perceptions and our own perspectives, it can be easy to think that there would be no hope for unity, or maybe that it's not even there. And that, worse yet, maybe we're not even the church, as Jesus says. The comfort in this today is to know that this unity that we have goes far beyond outward appearance, goes far beyond race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status or our performances compared to other churches or to other groups in the world. This unity goes a lot deeper than that. It comes from that living spirit of God binding us together as one people. This is just a fascinating thing to think about. And it's very time. It might seem kind of weird to have this reading in the Easter season, right after Ascension Day and before Pentecost. But when we think of it more, really when Jesus died and rose again, and then he ascended into heaven after 40 days, what did he say before he ascended? That I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. Unless I go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. So instead of having God only in the flesh in Jesus Christ, he ascends into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's going to one day return to judge the living and the dead. He's sent his Holy Spirit into the lives of all believers. Yeah. So that while people can't see God in Jesus Christ, they can see him in his church, a fellowship of believers and saints. So instead of having one man, the Son of God, now we have his presence alive in every believer. It says in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. This unity is as deep as his unity is with the Father and the Holy Trinity. Isn't that just incredible? Isn't that just blow your mind? That's how much unity he wants for his church family. That perfect relationship of giving and receiving love that goes on in the Trinity forever and ever. It's the same relationship that he gives to his church through his own Spirit at work. And then it says that they also may be in us. So not only does the unity that we have in God reflect the unity that he has with the Father, but literally that he has brought us in some mysterious way, into the unity of the Godhead itself. That we are actually now a part of God through faith, being his sons and daughters. That we are literally in him. And it's that that is going to cause the world to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. And it does say that those will believe through the word of the disciples. And we see that Jesus is really praying for not only his disciples at the time, but for us currently. Those who have believed because we've heard the word passed down generation to generation. So this prayer is really for us, the ones that are now his sons and daughters. And he says he's not only made known his name to us, he's not only made known God to us in verse 26, but that he's going to continue to make it known to us. He continues to make known the wonders of being his children, of being unified with him. Just what that means. And as the Spirit of God works in us, the world is able to see His love. The world is able to see something that they can't find anywhere else. The world is able to see that Jesus, He might really just be a lie. Exactly who He says He is. Now see, of course, the inverse is also true, that when we live in division and bitterness and discord, that the world is actually drawn away from the gospel. That they do not want to hear more about Christ. Because the people that claim to represent Him do not look like Him. And it's really easy to be scared of this kind of unity in the church. This deep unity that is to be the same as even the unity that God the Son has with God the Father. Incredible. Knowing and being known in the most deepest way, and yet still living in a loving relationship. And I think as a church, we've kind of given into an individualist perspective as opposed to this Christ-centered communal perspective, right? Because living as a bunch of individuals is a safer road. It's an easier road. It's an American road. It fits with culture. And so we don't really have to stand out as the light of the world. Really don't have to then stand out as different from all these other groups in the world. And that's what's kind of happened, is that instead of people coming to the church to find the community and the relationship that they are desiring most of all, too often it's just kind of something that is another community. And people are actually finding those communities of a beautiful relationship in places outside the church. Right? And God is calling us to need to remember the most wonderful community He has already created in the fellowship of the saints. We really do have an experience and know the community that the world and you and I long for in our deepest desires of our hearts. And so despite everything that has happened, we still know that by grace through faith, we are united in Christ. All of us, all Christians, all churches who believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, our Lord and Savior, are united and are one. And so we need to know that if this is really God's heart, that we would be one in the same way that He is one with the Father. That those times when we do hurt one another, those times that we do act divisively, those times when we do have important disagreements, that those things should hurt. Because they hurt the heart of God. God does not want us to be fighting. He wants us to be unified in His Word and in faith in Him. That's why St. Paul writes, "Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In Ephesians chapter 4, "For there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When we struggle with what is different, it is good to remember what is in common and what is going to grow us into that unity and that fellowship It's not going to be us with our own agendas. It's going to be the Spirit of God working in us as we look at the face of Jesus Christ and look and see what His love really is. And to know that that love is the love that He's put in us and is working and wanting to work through us. So that not only we might know this beautiful unity, but that the world might know that Jesus is Lord. See, as we know that God desires unity. In fact, He desires it so much that He was willing to enter our broken and separated world from Him. And it was caused by sin that divided us from Him, that separated us from Him. He was willing to go to whatever lengths it took to unite us again. That's come through the shedding of His blood on the cross, His holy, innocent blood. He forgives our sins and removes the separation caused by sin. Not only separation from Him, but separation from one another. Now we are one again with Him and one with one another. And as we know, it's a now but not yet sort of thing. That we are united now, and yet we still struggle with our pride and our envy and our jealousy to live as individuals and people of this world rather than children of God. But He is faithful to continue to pray for us, to continue to give us His strength. As we look to His Word to be united and to draw people to us, to Himself. One more thing I want you to look at is verse 23 says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. And really the Greek word here is the sense of completion, of it reaching its final goal. And that's where we get that beautiful picture in Revelation. That one day, even though we have our differences and we'll stumble now, and maybe we'll never be under the unity of the Christian church or get rid of denominationalism, but we pray for it. That one day, really, all that sin that divides us and tempts us to turn away from God and from one another will be gone. The death that even separates us from loved ones and brothers and sisters in faith will one day be gone. The suffering that we endure for living as God's children will one day be gone. Our envy, our sense to compare, to build up our own self-worth, will one day be gone. Our grave itself will one day be gone. And that is the end goal of why Jesus came to restore us to Him. To remove all the wickedness caused by sin and the devil. So that one day it would all be gone. Revelation 22 is the end result of Jesus unifying His church and His creation back with Him forever. And that is the hope that we have, and that is the reality that God works even now as we love one another seek His loving character. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And something that we'd like to do for you now is just give you a minute to write down the answer to this question. As a result of hearing God's word today, what is He giving you to believe or do? As a result of hearing God's word today, what is He giving you to believe or do?